Anyway, I want to talk today about a perfect man in Christ Jesus. The doctrine of sinless perfection in thought, word, and deed is advocated by some as attainable in this life. While on the other hand, it's been denied that any man could be perfect in any other way other than by the imputation of righteousness by Jesus Christ. Each having their respective views of perfection, then I would like to examine today what the scriptures teach about perfection. So if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 5, Jesus speaking in Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7, a sermon known as the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus teaching about the depth of sin and what true righteousness looks like. And we'll see as we pick up in verse 43 of Matthew 5, Jesus would often say throughout the Sermon on the Mount, "You have heard it has been said, but I say unto you." So he's taking things deeper, isn't he? And so we see here in verse 43, he says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." So Jesus is teaching us that we want to come to a place to where we resemble our heavenly Father, that we look like him in word as well as in deed. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. And we'll start at verse 28, Colossians 1, 28, 29. Well, let's back up to verse 26. "That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ." King James may say perfect in Christ, if I remember right. "For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." So, the mystery being Christ in us, and this is our hope. This is the hope of glory. And this, Paul says, this is what he proclaims. Not just Christ, but Christ in us. So that the point being that he could present every man perfect in Christ. He says of his own self, not only does he labor to teach this knowledge to other people, But also it is this power of Christ in him which mightily works within him. Knowledge, then, is important to coming to this place of perfection in Christ. As I look out and I look at the world of Christianity as such, and we see very few people really understand this perfection that the Bible talks about, and come to the conclusion that for the most part, it's a lack of knowledge. You know, and I told Rod and I were just having a little talk a minute ago, and I said, you know what, we both agreed that we love our teachers, Cedric and Miller, from years past, our mentors. They taught us some great, great stuff. One of the greatest things they taught us that is invaluable was to look to the Word of God, book, chapter, verse, line on line, precept on precept, to know the Word. They taught us to memorize the Word, to look to the Word of God. But you know, I don't think they understood what we understand today, what this congregation has been teaching for many years, but to me, it's still relatively new in my thinking, but wholeheartedly agree with it, this walking in this perfection in Christ in us. But you know, our mentors didn't see it. There's no doubt about it. They were good men, honest men, as far as their eyes were open. And I have no doubt that if they had the presence of mind to understand and to see these things, and God would open their eyes of understanding to it, that they would accept it and they would have taught it. It grieves me that the years that have been lost of not understanding this, the years that the locusts have eaten, and to think about how much greater of a service could have been rendered to Christ if we'd had this knowledge. This knowledge is very important. In Romans 2:14, he talks about the Gentiles, that God would judge them according to the light that they had. And I got to think that that's going to be true with everybody, that God's going to judge us according to the light that we have. You know, the light of the Word, the light of our conscience. But knowledge is very important. And there in Romans 2, he talks about, in verse 4, the kindness and the tolerance and the patience of God. Boy, I'm sure glad God has that. Because I tell you what, not long ago, I'm not sure I would have been saved. That's how important I think this subject is, this new creation teaching. But like I said, I think God judges each person according to the light they have. And it's not only the light we have, but it's the opportunity that we had. Some people have had opportunity to know more about Christ and haven't taken advantage of it. And so God will, of course, consider that. Let's go to Matthew chapter 19. And we'll start in verse 16. Someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. Then he said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not commit a murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We recognize this. This is the Ten Commandments Jesus was teaching him. And the young man said to him, all these things I have kept. What am I still lacking? Another one of the Gospels says that Jesus looked at him and loved him. This guy's got a pretty good attitude, right? He's been zealous about the law of God, keep God's law, but he's going, what am I lacking? What good thing can I do? Jesus said to him in verse 21, if you wish to be complete or perfect, as yours might say, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. And I think the real emphasis here is come and follow me. You know, he wasn't demanding everybody go and sell all your possessions, but he's saying, it's a good start. If you're going to follow me, sell your possessions, give to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven for that. God will reward you. But come and follow me if you would be perfect. So Jesus is telling him that you must give up your life. You wish to be perfect. And if you wish to follow me, you're going to have to give up your life. That's kind of what go and sell your possessions was indicating in his case. We've got to give up our life as we know it to follow Jesus and to learn of him. Let's look at Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Oh, and we'll start here, verse 5. Well, you know, it's the parable of the sower. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. He said these things. He would call out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So he's making an important point. And he says, listen up. His disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. And he said, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they will not believe and be saved. You ever seen anybody like this? I have. You sit there and you teach them the word of God, and the devil just takes it away, and they don't believe. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. Seen this too. A lot of zeal. Let's go. But it says, but they have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. Having a firm root in the time of temptation is so important. If you're not firmly rooted in the knowledge of the Word of God, and Satan comes after you, and he tempts you, and you're not firmly rooted, you can be swept away. So important you be firmly rooted in the Word of God. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection or to maturity. Kind of speaks for itself. We get so caught up in the things of the world that we never really follow Jesus. We never really give up our life. Of course we have to go. We have to make a living. Jesus said, I do not pray that you take them out of the world. They need to be in the world, but that you keep them from the world. And while we're going and taking care of making a living, we got to be so careful. It's so easy to get caught up in the things of the world. It's everywhere around you. He says, but the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart. Hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. We have to persevere through this life to bear this fruit of perfection that Jesus was speaking about. In Luke 6, just a page over, verse 40, says, a pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he has been fully trained will be like his teacher. You know, this is good and bad. Because people who are fully trained by a teacher who is not teaching them the truth, that's a bad thing. Because Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, they both fall in the ditch. But it's so true. I've seen it so many times. You try to reason with people out of the scriptures, but they've already been fully trained by their teachers, usually from the Bible colleges. And they're just like them. And their ears they have closed. But on the other hand, if we've been fully trained by Jesus as the truth is in Christ, then we want to be like him. Again, how important is the knowledge? We're all familiar, 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. You see, it's the Word of God that's going to bring us to this place of maturity or perfection in Christ, to be like Christ. I know of no other way that can be done except through knowledge. As faith comes by hearing the Word of God. As our faith grows, we start to understand what God is teaching us as he opens our spiritual eyes of understanding. Hosea 4:6, God said that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Destroyed for lack of knowledge. I see that everywhere I go now. Romans 12:2 says that we are not to be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So Steve talks about the assembly line, you know, we're on the assembly line toward perfection. And we always have to be examining ourselves and say, where am I on this assembly line toward this goal? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. It says, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature or a perfect man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. He identifies right here what that perfect man is, what he should look like. It's a mature person. All the way, the measure is all the way to the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. In other words, like Christ. You become like Christ. And God equipped the church. They brought us the word. They confirmed it. It's been from God. And now through this word, God wants to bring us to the maturity of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that should be our vision. Let's go to Colossians chapter 4. And verse 12. Colossians 4:12 says, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. If he's praying that we would stand perfect in Christ, that means we can. Think about that. He's praying that you may stand perfect. It means it's possible. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6, and we'll go to verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk with them. Selah. You see Selah in the Psalms? You know what it means? Pause. Be still. Consider what was just said. Selah. I will dwell in them and walk among them. You know what the shadow of that substance is? It's found in Daniel chapter 3, specifically verse 25. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown into a furnace of fire, tied up, thrown into the furnace, burning seven times hotter than normal. So hot that those who threw them in are consumed. Nebuchadnezzar looks. He says, how many people did we put in there? Three. He says, I see four. And one like unto a son of a god. He got his mind right real quick. But the point I'm making right now is, I will dwell in them and walk among them. That furnace is a shadow of that. What must the demons think when they see you walk into the room and they see Christ in you, the warrior, the one who overcame, the Lord of hosts in you? I think they're afraid of you. It's a powerful thing to think about. I will dwell in them and walk among them. We have great power in the Lord as he walks in us and amongst us, because he's already overcome. So, Verse 17, therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. He just gave us a list of things here not to touch, not to do, not to have communion with, because the Holy One walks in us and amongst us. In that we are then to cleanse ourselves from the defilement of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Must be, it can be done. James chapter 3 and verse 2. James says, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. You know, the tongue is a dangerous thing if it's not controlled. It's like James is saying, look, once you get a hold of your tongue, you got control of that. I know you got everything else in control too. I've watched men who I consider godly men through the years, men of old, and there's something about a godly man or a godly woman. There's something about the peace they have, the quiet joy that's about them, and how they've got their tongue in control. I've just noticed that through the years. Different people come to mind. You know, the Bible says that jesting, let it not be once named among you. And that's one of the things, you know, that I think we have a tendency to bring over from the old man. And we've got to be real careful about. And I think the jesting that we certainly don't want to be a part of is a jesting that puts people down in a sort of a humorous way, but it's a put down, and that does nothing good for their spirit. So we should not jest like that. But the Bible also says that laughter is medicine to the soul. So we don't want to become so prudish about it that we can never say humorous things that make people laugh either, because it's good for the soul to laugh. Especially when you live in a fallen world. But anyway, everything in its proper place and spoken properly, a fit word spoken in a proper time. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. And we'll start at verse 8. He says, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing view of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. He'd just given before this his perfect resume as a Jew. But he says, I count it all as rubbish that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. You know, so often people talk about faith in Christ. It's simply a faith about Christ died on the cross for me. But we look at new creation teaching and we see that through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, You think back to the Exodus. You think back to what Hebrews 10 warns us about. In their unbelief, they could not enter the promised land. See, it wasn't just a faith about God exists and God on the cross, but it was faith in God in them. What could be done as he walks amongst us and in us? And I think that's what Paul is really talking about here when he says, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Do we all have to die on a cross, on a physical cross? No. Then how are we conformed to his death? How do we participate in his sufferings? It says he suffered daily resisting sin. It's not pleasant when your body wants you to please it, when your flesh or your mind wants to be aroused and wants you to please it. It's suffering to say no. You're resisting this thing that's a part of you, and you're saying no. It's a form of suffering. And so we participate in the fellowship of his suffering and of his death to say no, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting which lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you also. You know, it's the same Paul that says he had not yet attained this perfection, that also said in 1 Corinthians 4:4, I know nothing against myself. Paul knew nothing in his conscience that would condemn him. That's how far his walk in Christ had brought him. And yet he'll still say, I'm not going to say that I've already attained. Seriously. Well, Paul's not going to. I'm not going to. But I certainly want to be like him, that I can say I know nothing in myself or I offend God any longer. Second Timothy 4, and I got to wrap this up because it's getting late. Somebody said it was in a hurry today. Second Timothy, that wasn't you, was it, John? Okay, Second Timothy 4, six through eight. For I am already been poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Wow. To be poured out as an offering to the Lord, to be martyred for Christ, to have no regrets, to say, I have fought the good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. And he knew, there was no doubt in his mind. He's not dying thinking, I hope I go to heaven. He knew. And we can have the same confidence. Isn't that great? We can have the same confidence if we keep fighting the good fight, finish the course, and keep the faith. I'll close with 2 Peter 1, verse 19. 2 Peter 1, 19. Peter says, "So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts." The dark place has been our hearts all the way from the beginning in Genesis. We know God separated the darkness and the light. And so he continually does it. He separates the dark place of our heart until the day dawns, the morning star, Jesus Christ, arises in our hearts, and we walk with him as one. I'll just leave it right there. Okay.